This morning's reading is Psalm 36, which can be found on page 563 in your church Bibles. Page 563, Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Great to be with you. My name's Jake. If we've not met, I'm part of the church family here at CCM. And I have the great privilege of being part of a little preach club that Phil has put together. And so while some of the church staff are having a little holiday over the summer, you've got me to unpack this psalm. Why don't I pray as we start? Father God, We live in a world that is so often confusing and distressing, but we thank you so much that in your word we find light and clarity and hope. Please help us to see your word for what it is this morning, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. Please would you show us wonderful things about who you are as we hear you speak now. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. How hopeful do you think we are as a culture right now? How hopeful? If you went out into Green Park and you went and spoke to a couple of people and you asked them, how hopeful are you for the future? What do you think they would say? How hopeful are you for the future? I came across this column in The Guardian last month. I think we've got it on the screen. Fantastic. A young professional, she asked the columnist in The Guardian this: I feel despair about the state of the world. How can I find courage to not abandon hope? She continues, there is a feeling of dread lurking in my everyday. Wars, famine, the cost of living crisis, governments turning their backs on the most vulnerable, inhumane asylum seeker policies, the rise of the far right in Europe, and the climate crisis. Doesn't that ring true? In whatever your political leaning, whatever your worldview, it feels like at the moment there are just so many reasons for us to lack hope. Our world, it is broken because of wicked people. And so we aren't sure where to find hope. So maybe we even despair. Well, what hope does The Guardian have to offer in response to that? This is what the columnist said. She said, hope is something we choose and sustain for the sake of others. It's a lot easier to sustain hope or optimism when I think of it like that. Something hard that we can do for other people's sake, not something we feel once you get the evidence. But don't you want the evidence that there's hope? Should hope feel hard? Is the best that we can do to kind of muster up some vague inner hope all by ourselves? And look, much of the wickedness in that she mentions in that column is sort of the big wicked stuff that we see out in the world, but what about when the wickedness and the brokenness is much closer to home? What about when I suffer under a bully at work? or when an unfair system means that I can't keep my family in the city that I love, or when I'm a victim of a crime. If it's left to us to muster up some kind of inner hope, I think we're left with despair. And Christians, we face a particular challenge because we're supposed to be the people with the answer, right? We're supposed to be the people of hope. But what happens to that hope when we find ourselves just overwhelmed by what we read in the news or crushed by the wicked actions of others in our lives? When we begin to doubt God's love for us, when we begin to despair, how do we find hope? Well, last week in Psalm 35, we saw David cry out for deliverance and for justice as he faced great injustice from wicked people in his life. But here in this psalm, in Psalm 36, we get something quite different, maybe something unexpected. David, he wants to understand why the wicked are so wicked. He wants to understand this wicked world that he's confronted by. And it's as he does that that he finds his hope. And so we're going to look at this in 2 points. The outline is down there on your sheets. How do we find hope in a wicked world? We face up to the reality of our wicked hearts, and we lean in to the reality of our loving God. Face up to the reality of our wicked hearts, lean in to the reality of our loving God. So firstly, we find hope when we face up to the reality of our wicked hearts. David, he's writing this psalm, and as he is, he's under attack. Look down with me just at verse 11. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. We don't know exactly what's going on, but what is clear is that there are wicked people who want to see David brought down low, and they want to see him abandon the God that he worships. How does David respond to that? He wants to understand them. He wants to know why these wicked people are so wicked. And so it's kind of like David, he gets the specimen jar down off the shelf and it's labeled wicked person, and he's putting it under the microscope for inspection. If we want hope in a wicked world, we need to understand why it's like this. And we see two things in this microscope image. The wicked, they worship themselves, and so the wicked become defined by their wickedness. The wicked, they worship themselves. Look down with me at verse 1. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We, all of us, all human beings, we are designed to worship our Creator God. But the wicked, they've turned away from him. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But of course, we all worship something. And so if the wicked don't worship God, they have to worship someone. And who do they worship? Verse 2, themselves. Verse 2, in their own eyes, the wicked flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. When we take God out of the equation, the only person who's left to decide whether it's good or bad is me. And look, if I decide what is right and what is wrong, well, I'm always going to end up being in the right, aren't I? In casting God aside, the wicked, they've lost sight of what is good. They aren't able to see their sin for what it is. And so what was once wrong seems right. Not to be hated, to be encouraged. Without God, the wicked have put themselves in the place of ultimate authority. So the wicked, they choose to worship themselves, and so they become defined by their wickedness. Do you see how, as we zoom in this microscope image, actually all the different aspects of the wicked person, all of them is used for wickedness. Their eyes flatter and affirm their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. The works of their hands, how they treat others, how they use their resources, not used for good, but for evil. Their eyes, their mouths, their deeds, and even their thoughts and dreams turn to wickedness. Verse 4, even on their beds, as they plot evil, they commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Even on their beds, as they think about tomorrow's plans, as their mind drifts off, as they start to daydream, they're planning to do wicked things. It's decided, it's premeditated. It is a life that is defined by wickedness. What they see, what they say, what they do, what they dream. God says the wicked person has turned from worshipping him to worshipping themselves. And so they've become defined by their wickedness. As we've read this, who are you thinking of? Who's the wicked person in your mind? Maybe it's Putin, maybe it's people smugglers, maybe it's someone who's caused you real personal misery, but it's probably the kind of really bad people. And we read this psalm and we think, yeah, this is them. They're a law unto themselves. They plan to do wicked things that they think are good, and they plan to do more of it. And of course, this is them. But when David says the wicked, who is he talking about? Does he just mean those opponents, those wicked people who are attacking him? Does he just mean all the kind of really, really bad people? You know, the bullies and the dictators and the arms dealers, those kind of people. Well, in Romans 3, Paul says, no one meets God's standards of goodness. And he uses this psalm to make his point. I think we've got Romans 3 on the screen. Thank you. Let me read that. Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is all of us. In our natural state, unless God changes our hearts, this is all of us. This examination of the wicked, it isn't just the wicked out there. It's the wicked in here. David, he puts that specimen jar to the microscope, and it isn't just labeled the wicked heart of Vladimir Putin. It's labeled the wicked heart of humanity. It's gutting. It's a gutting analysis. And what we read here, I think, is a fully grown wicked heart. So maybe not everything that you or I do is kind of pure wickedness. But when we turn away from God, this is the path that we walk down. It's a bleak reality. Look, if you're a Christian here, I think it would be quite easy to read this and think, well, look, it's not me. It's just too wicked. And by God's grace, because of what Jesus has done, this isn't true of your heart anymore. But I think it would be quite dangerous if we read a psalm like this and if we didn't, at least for a moment, come in confession and repentance. Evil, it might not define me and the general path of my life, but it definitely defines many of the things that I say and I do and I hope for. It is right that we repent, because these words are a warning to us. They're a warning that sinning is a slippery slope towards a life that is defined by wickedness. And while this analysis of humanity, it might not seem like good news, I want to say that it is. It is good news, because part of what makes us despair at this world is that we just don't get why it's like this. We know it shouldn't be, but we don't understand why this world is broken, and we don't understand why we can see people out there in the world who do such wicked things. I think that's why we feel so hopeless so often. You know, of course there are societal and economic factors at play, but every culture, every society, through every age, has demonstrated an ability for profound evil. And so if we want to make a step towards hope, we need an answer. Why? One of the great blessings of the Bible is that God gives us a rational and credible reason for the wickedness that we see. It might not be the explanation that we like, but it is the explanation that we need. When we turn away from God, when we think that we can define what is right and wrong, then we sow the seeds for evil. We need God at the center, illuminating and bringing order to our lives. Imagine with me that the solar system, The sun is there at the center. It brings light to the planets. It pulls the planets into beautiful order as they come into their orbits. None of them colliding. Everything happy, beauty, peace, order. If we take the sun away for even a moment, chaos. The planets are in darkness. They crash into one another. Each planet does its own thing. There is destruction, disorder, darkness. The planets, they need the sun, and we need our God. If we take him out of this world, if we take him out of the center of our lives, then we each do our own thing. We crash into each other. We hurt each other. There is darkness, there is disorder, there is destruction. God's authoritative order for our life, it is a blessing, it is light, and we need it. And yet the wickedness of this world is because humanity has rejected the God at the center of it. God, he shines a light on the reality of our wicked hearts. That is the start of hope. But even better, he shows us how it can be fixed. How do we find hope in a wicked world? We face up to the reality of our wicked hearts. And secondly, we lean into the reality of our loving God. That's our second point. Lean into the reality of our loving God. Verse 5 to 12. Wickedness, we've seen, defines the human heart. And the problems it creates, they seem so big that sometimes it feels like wickedness defines this whole world. But does it? David, he's held up the wicked human heart for inspection. And now he holds up something for comparison. He holds up God's unfailing love. Look with me at verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. In London, we don't really have stars. I don't know if you tried looking up at night. Maybe you see two stars if you're lucky. I think if we picture London heavens, this verse is very underwhelming. So I don't know what you think of when you're picturing a really starry sky. For me, every year I head out to Dorset for summer camp. And we camp in this beautiful spot. It's on the edge of a nature reserve. There are no cities, there are no towns, there are no streetlights. The only light is the moon and the stars. And without fail, always on the first night, I just walk into the middle of the field and I just look up. And wow, actual stars, not London stars, stretching from horizon to horizon. I don't know if you've seen a night sky like that before. I think I've got a picture. That's not me. But the sky looks a bit like that. That's how I feel. There's this amazing thing that you can do where there are so many stars, but if you can find a gap between two of the stars and you look for long enough into the darkness, as your eyes adjust, more stars just fill the gap. And then you find a gap between those stars and you look and you keep looking and more stars just fill the gap. And the longer you look, the more stars you see and the further and the further and the further you see into the heavens. The heavens, they just seem to stretch on and on and on. They're amazing and beautiful and they're massive. And God says his love is like that. It reaches to the heavens, to those stars and back. His love, it stretches from horizon to horizon. It fills every square centimeter. Ah, the wickedness in this world, it is big. But God's love is so much bigger. The wicked person, they might stare up at the night sky, they might lie in their bed and make plans to do wicked things, but the stars that they look at declare that God's love is bigger than their plans. And from those unsearchable depths of God's love, other aspects of his character just pour out of this psalm. Verse 5, your faithfulness reaches to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. In God's love, we find faithfulness that just keeps on going. Righteousness that is perfectly pure. Justice that never runs out. And it's a love that God, he doesn't just keep to himself. He declares his love to this world as he keeps it spinning on its axis, as he keeps the animals fed, as he keeps our hearts beating. Our God is a God of immeasurable, unfailing love. from the highest to the lowest, from the east to the west. God's love, it fills this world. It permeates its every corner. And so from the battlefields of Ukraine to the refugee camps of Calais to the lonely workplace and the hospital bed, wherever it is that it looks like wickedness defines this world, into that place God pours his unfailing love. God's love, it is massive, but it is also wonderfully personal. The psalm continues, read with me from verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. God, he is so big, beyond our comprehension, and yet he calls us, his people, into his intimate, familial love. And what he offers in these verses, it is the perfect balm for the wounds that we bear from this wicked world. Where we feel exposed, God offers protection in his loving embrace, like a mother bird protecting her chicks. Where we feel isolated or lacking, God, he beckons us into his home, and he calls us to take a seat at the family table to eat and drink from a sustaining river of delights. Where this world feels like it is defined by death and darkness, God offers us life and light. We enjoy those things spiritually now, but one day we will enjoy them physically, and it will be more wonderful than we can get our heads around at the moment. Those who know God look forward to a future in his heavenly home where sin and evil cannot reach us, where we will enjoy abundant, lavish provision, where we will receive a life that lasts forever and light that is never overcome by darkness. David, he knows all this, and so he prays, verse 10. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Knowing that God is a God of unfailing love, David prays. He asks God to continue his love to him in protecting him from the wicked, and he does that confident that God will bring perfect justice. And we could do the same. As we face the reality of wickedness, we can come to God, and we can seek his protection, knowing that he loves us, and knowing that his love is bigger than any wickedness that this world can throw at us. And we know that in his love, one day we will see justice. And yet, David only hoped in part what we can hope. David prayed in hope that God would love him and protect him. But we pray in confidence, because we pray this psalm this side of the cross. David, he praises God for taking him into refuge under his wings. But now we praise Jesus, who gives refuge to sinners from the wrath of God, who bore the punishment we deserve. David, he praises God that one day he would drink from his river of delights. But now we praise Jesus, who declared that he is living water. He went thirsty on the cross, separated from the God who offers satisfaction, so that we might receive the water of life that wells up to eternal life, so that we might look forward to a future of unending satisfaction. David, he praises God that in his light we see light, but now we praise Jesus, who came as the light of the world, so we can see our sin for what it is, so we can behold God's glory. At the cross, we see God's unfailing love most clearly. God's love stretched from horizon to horizon as Jesus stretched his arms out on the cross. God declared his personal love as he sent his son to die for you and for me, wicked sinners, now forgiven, adopted as precious children of God. And so we can be confident. We can be confident of the future that we hope for, a future free from wickedness and darkness, a future of abundant love and unimaginable delights. It is going to be glorious. Okay, let's pull this together. How do we find hope in a wicked world? Well, first, don't be surprised by human wickedness. Don't be surprised by human wickedness. Life, for you, it may be comfortable right now. And if it is, praise God. But we aren't immune from the wickedness of this world. Don't assume that just because right now life is easy, that wicked things won't come your way. Whether it be broken relationships or mistreatment at work, whether it be racism in our city, if we are surprised by those things, then we're going to be tempted to think, well, maybe God isn't in control. Maybe God doesn't love me. But God, he isn't surprised by the wickedness of this world. The seed of wickedness, it isn't socioeconomic, it's sin. And all of us in our natural state have turned away from God. So do not assume that you're safe from wickedness. But also don't be a cynic. Don't be a cynic. There is still good in this world, of course. God, in his common grace, he restrains so much evil. And we are capable of so much good. But we can't fix the root of the problem ourselves. So don't be surprised when you turn on the news and you read awful things. Don't be surprised when you face real wickedness and injustice in your own life. Equally as important, don't be surprised when that ugly wickedness reveals itself in your heart. We need to be ready for that, to face up to it, to say sorry to others, to say sorry to God, time after time after time, until Jesus comes back and he finishes his work of renewing our hearts. So look, don't be surprised by human wickedness, but secondly, lean in to the hope of God's unfailing love. So often it feels like wickedness defines this world. When we feel like that, we need to go to God. We need to lean into his unfailing love. His unfailing love is bigger, stronger, mightier than any wickedness this world can throw at us. He's proved that at the cross. And it is in that unfailing love that we find our hope. No matter how dark the night may be, we know the sun is going to rise and the darkness is going to be gone. And so look, if at the moment you feel like you are really under the darkness of this wicked world, you can be confident that God's unfailing love is the light from which all darkness flees. Lean into that love. Depend on that love. Hope in that love. And when we find it hard right now to really believe that, we can be sure that when Jesus returns, when he rights every wrong with perfect justice, when we stand before him renewed, basking in his light, then we will have no doubt that he has defeated darkness and that his unfailing love is the thing that defines this universe. If you don't yet know that love, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please recognize that the problems of this world, they aren't just out there. They're in here. They're in me. They're in you. Come to God. Say sorry. He knows you fully, and he loves you unfailingly. And because of Jesus' death, he offers you a life brought into that love, a life that will last forever, free from despair, free from darkness, free from wickedness, a life defined by God's unfailing love. All of us, we need to lean in to that love. And so one way that I'm planning on doing that is, as I read the news on my commute, I'm just going to finish by reminding myself of verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I know most mornings I'm going to open the BBC app and it's going to be awful. The things I read are going to be awful. But as I remember this verse, I know that God loves this world unfailingly. And I know that despite my sin, I am safe from the wrath that I deserve. And I know that I look forward to a world where there will be no more darkness and no more wickedness. We need to lean into God's unfailing love, and there we will find our hope. So as we close, how do we find our hope? We face up to the reality of our wicked hearts. Don't be surprised when we're confronted by a world of wickedness. Don't be surprised when we need to confront our own wickedness and come in repentance. And lean in to God's unfailing love. Because of the cross, Jesus' love defines this world. And if you trust in him, it defines your life too, and the life to come. However wicked this world gets, however desperate it seems, God's love, it is bigger. Lean into that unfailing love. It doesn't take away the pain now, but it gives us hope, and it frees us from despair. Why don't I pray? Father God, thank you so much that it's at the cross that we find our hope. We despair in this wicked world, and yet we thank you that you declare to a wicked world that your love is bigger and mightier and stronger. And we thank you so much that we look forward to a world with no more darkness and no more wickedness. Lord Jesus, would you bring that day soon? And until then, would you help us to lean in, to hold on to hope in your precious, unfailing love? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.